So, well, here we go. This is our first Sunday together. And I'm super excited, you guys. I'm honored, I'm humbled, and excited. So I think we should open up in prayer together. Father God, thank you so much for this church, this community of people that love you so much. God, I thank you for this new season. I thank you for the season that Joe and Therese labored in, Lord. And we lift them up to you and ask that you would continuously bless them and their family as they step into this new season. But God, I thank you for your hand that's on this church. I thank you for your presence that's here with us now. Your presence is our provision. Just you being here with us being able to feel you is enough. And I thank you for what you have for us, the beautiful future that you have for this church and all the lives that you'll change in us and through us. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the book of James. We're going through James, the epistle of James. And the title of my message is Tests of Genuine Faith, the Sin of Favoritism. When we think of God's character, we think of holiness, justice, inerrancy, meaning he's never wrong, omnipotence, meaning unlimited power. God has unlimited power. Omnipresence, he's everywhere all the time. Omniscience, meaning he's all-knowing. He knows it all. He's not surprised by anything ever. He's immutable. That means he never changes. God's perfect, never changes. Eternal, sovereign, merciful, generous, forgiving, and the list goes on. Excuse me. But do we ever think about God being impartial? Meaning not having favorites. God sees all of us for who we really are, his creation, not what we portray. God is not impressed by fame, income, social status, education, or your bank account. He is more concerned with the condition of our heart and our obedience to his word. Where we can get caught up in what kind of clothes people wear, the car that they drive, how big their house is, how much money and fame one has, God does not. He is absolutely impartial towards humans, and he calls his people to do the same. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, this is Moses writing by the Spirit of God, says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality or favoritism and accepts no bribes." God is just, and he knows everything about everyone. He knows the whole story of every person's life. See, we as humans tend to see somebody do something at their worst, and that's a snapshot. And we tend to judge them on that behavior in that snapshot. But God knows the whole story. He knows the end from the beginning in all of us. And he is just in that. We're studying the epistle of James, and he's writing a letter to the church, primarily to make sure that the church is testing their faith to make sure it's genuine faith. There's a difference between lip service and an actual genuine faith. I say that faith that hasn't been tested is more of a theory, but tested faith is genuine faith. Amen? So James is like a pillar of the Jerusalem church. So He's writing to converted Jews right now in this letter. And in chapter 1, James challenges us, his church, to test our faith by finding joy in trials. Now, joy doesn't always feel like laughter. In fact, true, genuine joy is found when we understand that we're all sinners. And the grace and mercy that God has shown us by just having faith in Christ and the finished work on the cross, just by our faith in Christ and Christ alone, has given us eternal life in Him, has given us, now He sees us through the blood of Jesus. So there is grace and mercy from a holy, perfect God who didn't have to, but He did. And understanding that brings us this comfort, a joy of knowing that no matter how hard life gets sometimes, when we're faced with death in our lives, that there's a joy that we can hold on to because it's not over. We're in eternity present right now. Yesterday was eternity past, and tomorrow's eternity future. Until we pass, death of a Christian means we enter His glory. There's no bad thing happening. And I want to preface by saying that I'm not taking away anything from being sad. We're eternal beings. We weren't supposed to experience death. And when one of us goes, it tears at us. It's sad. But the hope that is found in Christ is that we grieve with hope. I'll see them again one day. One day we'll be together, not sick, not sad, no anxiety, no self-doubt, no lies. It'll be perfect one day. James also in chapter 1, he says, test our faith in resisting the temptation to sin in those trials. When we're going through hard times, when we're faced with adversity, there's a temptation to react to that in the best of our ability. And let me tell you, we all are broken. We all carry stuff from our past where we've had to navigate things, and there's pain there. There's some rejection. There's things that we carry when we react. We're just trying to protect ourselves. So I understand that, but God is calling us deeper. He's to trust God with His way, right? To crucify our flesh, to crucify that ego, to crucify the very thing that might cause us to return evil for evil. When somebody does something bad to us, we want to lash back. And God says to turn evil with good. And so he challenges us to test our faith in these trials by crucifying that temptation and walking through those trials. And he challenges us to test our faith into actually doing what the Bible says to do. Don't just listen to this message today out of the Word. We need to take it in, let it convict us where it does, and move through that and grow from that and begin to intentionally deal with life with the mindset of I want to do the Word. You shall know the Word. When you know it, it'll set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You can't, what you don't know is what you don't know. And that's why it seems like I hammer, read your Bible. If you don't like to read, listen to the Bible. Get it in you somehow. Read a Bible that you understand. Cheyenne and Robert shared out of the NLT. It's called the New Living Translation. That translation is the easiest translation to understand. You will understand what you're reading. Start there. Learn it. Get it in you. So when those things happen, you have some truth to stand on. You have some truth to operate in. You have some truth in you to obey. Why does he do this? Because we overcome temptations and come out of trials victorious and strong when we obey the word of God. Faith is either exposed or strengthened in adversity. It shows us exactly where we're at with it. Or if we obey and we walk through it, it strengthens our faith. We see that God is true to his word. That trusting him, doing it his way, actually is the best way. And we see fruit in our lives come from that. Now, in chapter 2, James challenges the church to fight against our sin nature again in partiality or favoritism. And to be different from the world. So, I want to start by saying, I'm not preaching to any of you specifically today. So I'm not singling out anybody. Funny, because after first service, people walked in, I said the same thing. Like, I'm not talking to anybody specifically. They came up, oh yeah. Talking to me. You know? So I have nobody specific in mind, but praise God. I think all of us, first of all of us have done this. We've all done it. And this is what I love about scripture. God doesn't expect us to be perfect at this. It's changing the direction of our affection. Instead of being satisfied by doing it my way, God, I want to do it your way. You're so good to me. Your truth has not let me down. So I want to do it your way. I want to crucify my ego. I want to crucify my right to be right. And just do it your way. So let's start in verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. This is James being loving. You know, my brothers and sisters. He comes with love. And he's saying it is out of character for those who profess to be Christ followers to treat people different based on appearance, social status, or race. It's out of character for us to treat somebody different by the way that we look, by the way that they look, by our visual of them. And James gives us an example. In verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So he's challenging us. Okay, and back then in the synagogues, remember these are converted Jews. In the synagogue, you could actually buy the front row. You know, so for $1,000, you can sit in the front row. So the rich were getting good seats in the synagogue. It was common to sell seats. By the way, $1,000 seats right there. I'm just kidding. Like, that was brilliant. No. Kidding. But they would sell seats in the synagogue. So poor people sat in the back, stood in the back, sat on the floor. They were treated different. And James is like, no, don't be like that. That's wrong. We don't treat people different just because they're not dressed as nice as we are, or they don't smell as nice as we are. We treat everyone the same with honor, love, and respect. And he gives that example. If you judge, you judge with evil thoughts in your head. It's not right. Now let's go back to the Old Testament again, and we're going to go to 1 Samuel. So King Saul at the time, this is history too. I mean, this is not a fairy tale. This is history. King Saul at the time was anointed by God, but he sinned against him, and God said, I'm ripping the kingdom away from you. Saul, go anoint the new king. So Saul is on his way to anoint the new king. He's led, King David, he's led to his family, and all of David's brothers are like handsome, tall, and yoked. I mean, by a human standard, you'd be like, oh yeah, he's king material right there. And this is what God says to Samuel in chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. King David was a scrawny little shepherd boy. They had him out herding the sheep, and it was like the lowest class of job you could have was to be a sheep herder. And that was David doing that faithfully. And God saw his heart. And David wasn't a perfect man. David was a sinner. He made mistakes, but the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Why would he think that God would say that to a man who had a guy murdered and slept so he could sleep with his wife? That's a pretty bad sin. David did life with God. David went before God and repented. He lived a life of repentance and trust with God. See, God knows we're sinners. It's when we decide, okay, well, I went to church today. Check. Now I'm just going to go and do life. I'm going to do life and I'll see you next Sunday, God. That's not a relationship. God wants an intimate relationship with us. He knows what we struggle with. He knows. He's everywhere all the time. But he loves you. He loves you. He loves to spend time with you. He loves when you take those moments and you pray in your car, or you're praying at work, or you're praying at home. He loves those intimate times. If you take aside some time during the day and just pray. It doesn't have to be a fancy prayer. Many of us don't know how to pray fancy prayers. You just talk to him. You just talk to him. The Lord looks at the heart. We have a tendency to gravitate towards people that look and talk the same. The cleaner and more put together someone is, the more comfortable we are to make a connection. The Lord is calling us deeper, because sometimes obedience is uncomfortable. Sometimes it will be uncomfortable, but you can treat everyone with honor and respect and love. Now, that doesn't mean we're doormats. That doesn't mean you have to be best friends with everybody. It's not what this means. It means no matter what, we can all treat each other with honor, love, and respect. Well, what if somebody's toxic, Pastor Chris? Well, good question. The Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself. And we'll see that scripture coming up in a second. You need to love yourself. That means if somebody's toxic, you can love them with boundaries. I love you. This is obviously not healthy. So I'm going to give you some space. I'm going to let God handle this. I'm praying for you. But I'm not going to put myself, I'm not going to let myself be a punching bag. And I don't want to say something or do something that will cause me to hurt you. So we'll just put some space. It's okay to have boundaries. That is actually love. Love for yourself and love for others. Hopefully it can be reconciled. Sometimes it can't. Sometimes it can't. Just continue to pray for them. Need to ask God to move on their heart, to bless them. You'll be set free. Verse 5 says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love them, who love him? When he says, listen, that word is akouo, the Greek word, and it means pay attention. Pay attention to this. Brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor? Poor is tokos. It means beggar, oppressed, despised, miserable. The down and outer. Has not God chosen the down and outer in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? I think there's many of us in this room can relate to that, if not everyone. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones who know that they're a beggar. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to the things of God, we are beggars. We are oppressed. We need Jesus. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Word of God. It is Him that brings forth that fruit in our life. Being able to return evil with good. Being able to hold on to your peace when you're triggered is supernatural. At least it is for me. I've come a long way, baby. God is good. But it's a superpower. It's the power of God to be able to deal in adversity with others that are hard to deal with is a superpower. But if you want to see real results, somebody to actually receive what you're saying, say it in love, say it in truth, stay in the truth. But hold your peace. Do it in love. Call it a sandwich, right, Jaden? Praise, get to the point, and praise. You know, love, truth, love. It works, and it's powerful, and things change then. Because there's no more sin muddying up the water. He's talking about how we treat each other. How we tend to treat other people better than others. Giving more grace to others than some. It's a call out to us to pay attention to. You know, most people that follow Jesus are actually materially poor. There's many who are rich. In fact, I think compared to the rest of the world, we're rich no matter what demographic you fall under financially. We have clean water. Most of us have, houses to live in, cars to drive. We're wealthy people. But Jesus was born in a stable in Bethlehem. He wasn't born in a castle. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. And I've never been there, but scripture says that people said, has anything ever good come out of Nazareth? which tells me that it's kind of, you know, the Jewish ghetto. Compared to, I'm not going to say that. But it wasn't royalty. It wasn't, you know, he came as a servant. He came low. And so we just need to remember that, you know, the down and outer, the drug addict, the homeless guy, the people that are struggling with this or that, other people that are struggling emotionally, spiritually, spiritually, emotionally, physically. Yeah. We don't treat them any different than we treat the guy with Ferrari. No, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. No matter how much you have here on this earth, we are beggars. We are thankful for the grace and mercy of God. He has called us to be different from the world. He's called us to be the light, to be the salt of the earth. And when we live that, listen, your life preaches one thing or another. And when you can respond with self-control and peace, but stay in truth, remember. So you're saying your peace, but you're doing it without sinning against anybody. That preaches. It preaches when you don't return evil with evil, but you return evil with good. It blows people's minds. And that preaches. This is James telling us to pay attention. Now, we can even flip the script. Again, I'm not talking about anybody specifically in this room. But there are people who treat the homeless better than they treat their peers. They're good with somebody in need and that's where they feel comfortable and used. And that's all good. But they have a real problem dealing with their peers. And that's a sin. Because everybody's the same. Everybody needs grace. Everybody needs mercy. And that's why community is so important. We come here to learn the Word of God and to our relationships here show us how to overcome adversity. So I say it over and over again. If you have an issue with somebody, you are to go to them. Hey, this is what's going on. And give them a chance to respond. If it doesn't work, then you grab somebody else and you go to that person to rectify it. That's how we're supposed to get over offenses. And so when we work on that here in community, then we can take it out there. Because salt, you know, salt is really doing nothing in the shaker. It's when we go out there that it really becomes flavorful and healing. So we learn that here together. At least we're supposed to. There is a magnificent inheritance waiting for us, for the beggar, for the oppressed, for the despised, and the miserable. An amazing inheritance waiting for us. Verse 6, and he's telling the church this, but you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him who you belong? He's saying, like, why do you have such high regard for the rich and the famous? Let me bring that into today. Why are we so enamored? Like, oh, Justin Bieber's a Christian. And Justin, if you're watching this, it's all good. But you're not any better than anybody else. It's not like, oh, we got one on our team that's everybody knows. It's like God's not impressed. And he doesn't want us to be enamored with movie stars and rock stars. And, you know, a lot of them blaspheme the name of Jesus. Are we buying their records? Are we watching their movies? Don't put them such in high regard. Do we pray for them? Yes. Do we treat them with love and respect and honor? Yeah. They are no better than anybody else. No better. They don't deserve more honor. They don't deserve more respect. They're just a human being. Verse 8 says this, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. So this is James comparing, he's comparing favoritism to adultery and murder. He's saying that sin is a sin is a sin. Well, Pastor Chris, I thought that, you know, Jesus fulfilled the law, and faith in Jesus means we don't have to live by the law, or we're not bound by it. We're free from it now. And yet, that is true. But here's the catch. This is the call out. Check on your faith. Is it genuine? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? And again, we have to know how to love ourselves. But we give our neighbor. In fact, the only favoritism that says it's okay in the Bible is regard others' needs above your own. Be favorites with everybody else. Show them favor over yourself. Other than that, we are sinning. We're sinning when we do that. Are you forgiven? Yes. Is there grace? Yes. But we are going to stand before God one day. And it'll be the mercy seat of Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's the mercy seat, not the great white throne judgment. But they're still going to run tape on our lives. And the things that will withstand the fire are the times that we, you know, one of the things are the times that we crucified our ego. We crucified. Jesus said, follow me. He was talking about following him to the cross. In those times we crucify our ego, we crucify our flesh, and we, God, I just want to do what you want me to do. I want to treat people how you've called me to do that, God. I don't want to see differences in people. I want to see everybody as your creation. I want to treat them with honor and respect, even in adversity, God. Use me to be different, Lord. Use me to mend relationships that would otherwise be broken. But because I'm obeying you, I was a vessel to mend that relationship, and not just that, but bring healing to another person. It was you who healed them. It was you, but you used me, God. That will withstand the fire. That will be a crown that you will be able to lay at Jesus' feet. And let me tell you something. It will matter to us. What an honor it will be. What an honor it would be to have Jesus well done. Look at this. Look what you did. You obeyed me over your flesh. You obeyed me over your ego. Here. Oh, Jesus. I give it back to you. If it wasn't for you, I would never have done that. It'll be a powerful moment in eternity. And it's coming. It matters how we live here. That's my point. It does matter. Our decisions, the way we live, the way we treat others matters. That word for love is agapeo, and it comes from agape, and that's God's love. We love our neighbor, we love ourselves with God's love. That is in truth. That is an action word. No greater love has anyone than to lay down their life for another. Lay down our own needs to bless someone else in that moment is powerful. In John's epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." We love with our lives. We love with our actions. We love in what we do. Our feelings may not line up with it sometimes. Guys, I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes you'll feel frustrated, rejected, hurt. And then your feelings are, I validate them now. God gave us feelings. We're allowed to have them. Have them and then go to the throne. God, I'm hurt. So let me respond in this situation that will bring healing. Let me respond in this situation that will bring life. Let me respond in this situation that will bring unity and bring you glory, that I would actually look like I belong to you. That should be our prayer. God will honor that. He'll give you wise words to say in the moment. He will release you from that pain and heal you of it. It's trusting him. It's trusting him. Peter's epistle says this in 1 Peter 5:17. He says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." And set apart. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Doesn't mean you're scared. It's a reverence. God, I have a temptation to just react to this situation like I want, and I have rights here. God is saying, out of that reverence, but you know what, Lord? I revere you. I honor you. So I'm coming to you first. Heal these feelings in me. Allow me to see people for who they really are. Broken. Loved, beautiful creations of yours. Broken because of sin, not God, but created by God. Deserving of love, grace, mercy. Man, I need grace, guys. I need mercy. So I know how important it is to give it. And that there's power in that. You don't lose. And you don't say what you did to me was okay. It doesn't give it justification. It's saying I'm held to a higher standard. I believe God is for me, not against me. He said he would always take care of me, and I trust him in that. so I can be vulnerable. I'm not losing. I'm not losing by forgiving you. I'm winning. I'm releasing. It's not my responsibility to save. I can't save anybody. I can't heal anybody. I can't give anybody breakthrough. God does. There's a release. But what I can do is choose. That's free will, guys. I choose to do it your way. I choose to trust you no matter what. We may not love others perfectly all the time. Amen, Pastor Chris. But we should try. And when we fail, repent. Make it right where we can. Repent is to turn the other way. Lord, I'm sorry. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I acted like that. God, I'm sorry. Hey, how can I'm sorry I treated you like that. How can I make it right? This is all to honor God and reflect Christ's love. It's okay to humbly eat crow, you guys. When you know that you're in the wrong, make amends, admit it, own it. There's nothing shameful in that. It's actually powerful. It shows people that you're aware of your shortcomings. And they begin to trust that you're aware and they can trust you to speak into their life, to continue in this relationship. It's powerful. In verse 12, James gives us an appeal. Verse 12 and 13, he says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is James saying that a truly regenerated heart, when you are truly born again, you are compelled to show mercy because you realize what you've been shown by God. We realize that, you know, I was on my way to hell, but God changed my heart. I may not understand the crucifixion and the resurrection completely yet, but what I do, I believe Jesus. I believe you died for my sins. I believe that you are the Son of God and the Son of Man. You are 100% God and 100% man. And because you lived a perfect life, you raised from the dead on the third day, and in that, I've received your righteousness because you took my sin-soaked life upon the cross. And God punished you for that. God punished you, Jesus, for my sin. Wow. Wow. It should cause you to be merciful. And you have that perspective of how much mercy God has shown us. How could you not, right? So James is saying the people that don't show mercy, well, their heart's probably not regenerated. And they will see the great white throne judgment where there is no mercy. Those are the people that are going to hell, guys. We're to be aware. We are to test our faith. Where are we at? Where's our heart at? Are we merciful? Or are we judgy? The law that gives freedom is God's word. Do what it says, and you shall be free from the power of sin, and You shall be free from yourself. Amen? So I believe that I've thoroughly spoke about the gospel, that it is Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. According to scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. It's faith in Christ that saves us. I always want to end a service with giving an opportunity. You've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or maybe you've said the prayer before, but you really, you know that there hasn't been a relationship there. I want to give you an opportunity to renew that today. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's God. It's the God you're praying to who does. So if the deacons could come up here, the ones that are assigned to come up front. With every head bowed and every eye closed. You've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Salvation has come to this church today. It is your turn to step into the family of God. Or if you want to rededicate your heart, you believe, but you've fallen away. I want to give you that opportunity today. If you've never given your life to Jesus or you want to renew your faith in Christ today, just raise your hand. I see your hand. I see your hands. Amen. There's no reason to be scared. It's beautiful. All right, church. This is a profession of faith. So pray this prayer with me. If you mean it, you'll say it, okay? And church, will you help us? Father God in heaven, thank you for your son, Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. So I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive to me. I thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy. Today, I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. Let me pray over you. Father God, I thank you for your church. God, let this word be a seed planted deep in our hearts that changes the way we look and see others. God, give us that peace you only can give, Lord Jesus. Let us hold our peace as we go forth in this world, and that we are a light to a world that so desperately needs love, mercy, grace, and understanding, God. And we thank you that you be for us, so who could be against us, Lord? Smile your face on your people as they go this week and guide them and keep them in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week.